You know, just hearing, I mean, it, Leanne just had major surgery Tuesday. Was it Tuesday? And like, apparently they didn't work on your vocal cords because they're all right. But I had a man stop by the diner Friday that helped us start North Point Church, just with a lot of counsel. And he's an older gentleman now, and he wanted to know how it was going. And his concern was that we was all getting older. See, I was 37 when we started. I'm 56 now. And he talked to me a long time, and he's wanting to know if we were mentoring folks, you know, to take our thing. And I said, yeah, we are, actually. And he kind of wanted to know about some of the folks. And he said, you know, there's not too many people out there like y'all and that would do this for money or do this for volunteer, Sunday in, Sunday out. And, you know, I thought about that, and I didn't say anything then, but I think there's more of us out there than he realizes. You know, because when I heard her saying, I thought, that's one thing that I believe she's committed. Somebody going to have surgery Tuesday, get opened up, and well, I'm not going to go into any of the details, but she's up here singing Sunday. And I think if I could describe North Point, it would be committed. And maybe we're a little weird, but I think there's a lot of us out there. And I think we're going to be okay for years to come. Because there's a lot of weird folks in this town, ain't there, that love Jesus Christ. 19 years today. And it's kind of why we started. I started talking about this personal reformation last week, and I'm going to finish it up today. And this is the birthday of the Reformation at Martin Luther, 500 years ago. And how did it's a story of one person that through the power of Jesus Christ reformed and impacted our world as far as Christianity is concerned. And I believe through the same five truths that Martin Luther stood on, we can also impact our families. We can impact our communities and even our world with those same five truths if we live by them. Jesus Christ said in John 10:10, I have come in order that you might have life, life in all its fullness. That's what he wants for us. Not just to make it. You know, that's not any fun, I don't think, just to make it, just to survive. Jesus Christ says, I want you to thrive in this life. I want you to have life in all its fullness. And so my prayer for you this week has been this. Psalm 51:12a. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. A renewal. To be reformed. A reformation. Not just to make it, but to thrive for the glory of God. So, five truths we got to stand on for reformation. We went over three of them last week. And I'll just hit the high spot because you can get that. If you weren't here last week, you can get the CD, or you can download this app, Stitcher, and you can listen to it, or you can go to our website and listen to it. But the very first thing we said, the very first truth we got to stand on is you stand on grace alone. Not what culture says. Not on popularity, not on pleasure, but not on what we can do, but what Jesus Christ has already done. That's what grace is. Not what we do, what he has already done. And then the second truth we need you to stand on is this. If we are I need you to stand on, and I need to stand on myself, if I'm going to have a personal reformation, is I got to rely on Scripture alone. Rely on Scripture alone. Not on what I feel. Not on what folks tell me. Not on what TV tells me. Not on what social media tells me. Not on pleasure. I got to rely on Scripture alone and allow it. Remember we talked about last week about it being a double-edged sword, the sword of the Spirit? Allow it to cut out the sin in my life and to put death to it and protect us from evil thoughts. Remember when I called the Bible a plumb line? How a carpenter needs a plumb line to have a standard of truth? Well, the Bible needs to be our standard of truth that we measure up against. If we have a question, well, here's what it says. This is what we'll do. If I have a question of what culture is trying to tell me is right or wrong, does it line up with the standard of truth, which is the Bible? We have to have a standard of truth, and the Bible is the truth. Then the third truth is to walk by faith alone. You and I can try to figure things out and go on our own, or we can walk by faith and not by sight. And so that was the three that we talked about last week. Like I said, I'm distracted by, we got the newest member of our church. While you got her up, can you hold Maylee up? Oh, she's asleep. She was just born when? On the 18th. Hey, that's my dad's birthday. Well, happy birthday, Maylee. Yeah, let's give her a hand. You got to go light. She may be asleep. I'm glad she's here. All right. Now, the fourth truth that we must build our life on for a renewal or reformation is this. Hope in Christ alone. We got to be in hope in Christ alone. Now, when I say hope, I don't mean that we wish for good things or that we wish for good stuff. What I mean is for you and me that we can be certain that everything's going to be okay because our hope is in Christ alone. That in the end that we will be holding or be held by Christ alone. Christ alone. 1 Peter 1:3 says, and a lot of you guys know I've been in 1 and 2 Peter. I've been there about 3 weeks now. I've been reading it. It's been my daily devotional. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This verse tells us that you can know that you can have hope in any circumstance because that hope is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's guaranteed. It's a fact. It happened, and it's a power that God wants to give into your life. Now, we're in the fourth truth, so I want to tell you real quick, kind of back up a little bit. With each of these truths that we're looking at, there's actually something that you and I are going to have to let go of in order to hold on to this thing alone. If it's Christ, if it's hope in Christ alone, I can't hold on to something else at the same time. And what usually gets in our way in a personal reformation is trying to hold on to something old while at the same time trying to grab on to something new. It gets in the way of a renewal in our life. Something old always gets in the way of having a reformation, a personal reformation in our life. Because and that's hope in Christ alone. But if we're not standing on grace alone, I'm telling you guys, if you're not standing on grace alone, then you're not even really experiencing grace at all. I got to stop thinking that I can work my way back into God's grace and realize it's a gift. Or I won't experience it all. And with Scripture alone, here's a big one for me. With Scripture alone, I have to let go of my version of the truth. I got to let go of my version. You know, and that's hard because I like my version of the truth. It fits my lifestyle. It makes me feel pretty good. It makes me feel like I don't have to change. But in reality, it's my version. But if I'm going to use Scripture alone, I got to let go of my version of the truth, even if I've built it up over a number of years. And you know what it takes to let go of my version of the truth? Humility. I don't like to admit that I'm wrong. Maybe you don't either. It's going to take humility. So to really hold on to God's truth, I got to let go of my version. Maybe you do too. To experience faith alone, I got to let go of the direction that I want to go and head to the direction that God wants me to go to. I got to let go of some of my... To experience Christ alone, I got to let go of all the other places that I try to find hope. That you may have to let go of some of the places that you've been trying to find hope. And to experience real hope, you're going to have to let go of that. Psalm 33:22 says, "Let your unfailing love surround us. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone." Now let's just admit something. You and I, we're all adults here, most of us, except for Maylie. She's just a few days old. It's easy to put our hope in other things. It's real easy to put our hope in other things. Because we can see other things. We can't see God. It's easy to try and put our hope in other things. It's easy when we got things, to put our hope in them. But it's why we got to let go just about every day to have a reformation in our lives. And it's easy to put our hope in material things, like I said, especially when we got them. But when you and I, when we come to this place where we can say, I can't find my hope there. I can't find my hope in a new home. I can't find my hope in a bigger 401k. I can't find my hope in more. Or maybe because you lost those material things that you finally got to this place that I can't find my hope there. Or, like I said, maybe you still have them. But you're at a point where you realize that it's not what you want in life. Then you got to let go and put your hope in Christ alone. And I'm going to tell you something else what I don't want you to put your hope in. Don't put your hope in a person. Don't put your hope in a person. Listen to me. Every person is worthy of your love. But there is not one person except for Jesus Christ who is worthy of your hope. Two different things. You know, because there is everyone is imperfect. Just like you and I. There's no perfect person. And most likely they're going to let you down at some point. So don't put your hope in a person. Hope in Christ alone. Also, don't put your hope in yourself. You know, I surely can't put my hope in myself because I've let myself down so many times. Don't put your hope in yourself. And a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a young guy, and here's what I got that I want to share to y'all. Don't put your hope, even in some spiritual things. I guess I should have said that before, but don't put your hope in even that prayer that you've prayed in getting delivered. And stay with me now. I'm talking about especially the way you want, and especially when you want it. And the whole timing of how you need it. Don't put your hope in that prayer. Because I'm here to tell you, even if God doesn't answer that prayer the way you want to, and even if God doesn't answer that prayer, and I pray that He does, but even if He don't, you still have hope in Christ. You still have hope in Christ. Why do I say that? Because hope is greater than that prayer. Hope in Christ alone. If you're there, I want you to do what the Apostle Paul did. He wrote about it in Philippians 3:7. But all these things I once thought were very worthwhile. Now I've thrown them all away so that I can put my trust and hope in Christ alone. Now for Paul was very proud of his accomplishments. He was a man of many accomplishments. He had done well. And from time to time, what Paul is saying is, I put my hope there. But Paul said, I got to stop doing that. I got to let go of putting my hope in these accomplishments. And he realizes now these accomplishments can't give me hope. These accomplishments can't do it. Only in Christ alone. Only in Christ alone can I have hope. So today I want to ask you, what do you need to let go of? To have your hope in Christ alone, what do you need to let go of? Maybe it's control. Maybe it's the need to gather or whatever, but what do you need to let go of? Where else have you been putting your hoping? Where else have you been hoping? I'm telling you, I need to do this almost every day of my life because I find myself hoping in the wrong things. Maybe you do too. What do you need to let go of? A personal reformation begins when whatever you've begun to put hope in, and then you place your hope in Christ. Place your hope in Christ alone. Last one. Then we're going to go eat. Live for God's glory above. Or as they used to say it when I was growing up, live for God's glory above. Live for God's glory. Alone. I'm getting excited about this because they even said the word glory differently. It's a big deal. Glory. Live for God's glory alone. This is what worship is all about. It's living all of life for the glory of God. Worship is not just in our words. Worship is not just in our songs, our rituals, our religious activity. True worship is a living all your life, your personal life, your family life, your business life, your social life, all of life for the glory of God. It's everything. It's everything. It's just not gathering here on Sundays. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So everything we do is to be done for the glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God? I don't know about y'all, but when I first kind of came to church when I was 12 years old or so, I would hear the preachers and the deacons. They said glory a lot. They just shout glory. Like I said, they said it different. And I thought, well, that sounds good, but what is glory? What is glory? What does it mean when we talk about giving God the glory? You know, what are we talking about when we even say the glory of God? What is the difference? You know, to God the glory and the glory of God, these are two different things. What I found out is I began to study, and to be honest with you, I probably didn't know it until after I became the pastor of North Point Church. And I began to kind of wonder about it. Well, in the Old Testament, we hear a lot, and we talk about the glory to God and giving glory to God. And I can't remember the Hebrew word for it, but it boils down to this: hallelujah. That's giving glory to God. Hallelujah. It just means to praise Him or to exalt Him. That's what giving glory to God is. Now, the glory of God is a different word altogether. Altogether. Now, we tend to think of words, or at least I do, when I hear the word, the phrase glory of God, I kind of think of it in terms of light. You know, like that passage that the Lord shone all around. So I think of it as light or splendor when I think of the glory of God. But what I found out is, over the years being your pastors, is that the glory of God is much more than light. Much more than light. It's even much more than splendor. Now the Hebrew word for it, I do remember. Kabod. K-A-B-O-D. Because I really wanted to get this one. But what is the word for the glory of God? Kabod. What I found out is, it doesn't really have so much to do with light. It has to do with weight. Glory of God has to do with weight. It has to do with substance. It has to do with presence. It has to do with power. And what that came down to, if I could explain it to you, some of you guys may know, for me, it's kind of like the difference between the sun and the sunlight. Now, there is light in the sun, but the sun is much more than just light. It's power. It's presence. It's sort of weighty. And so there is light when we talk about the glory of God, but it's so much more than just light. Y'all remember a few years ago, some of you went through with us, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. He wrote down his definition of glory of God. And I want to read it to you. God's glory is the essence of his nature, the weight of his importance, the radiance of his splendor. It is the demonstration of his power and the atmosphere of his presence. God's glory is the expression of his goodness and all his other intrinsic eternal qualities. I love that. I love that as we as followers of Jesus Christ don't have to check our brains at the door. Intrinsic eternal qualities. Now, why is it important that we know the difference between glory to God and glory of God? When you think about it, you're probably thinking, well, what difference does it make, Jim? What's it matter? Well, it makes a huge difference. I'm going to try to explain that to you. So throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, we see the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Y'all remember seeing some of that in the Old Testament? The glory of the Lord filled the temple. Because you see, worship and God's glory go together. And in the Old Testament, God made his presence and his weight known in an unmistakable way. It was in his temple. In his temple. The temple was the place of worship. But I love the way the Bible, it was the dwelling place. It was the dwelling place of God on the earth. Now that was in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, what is the temple today? Do you guys know? I'm going to tell you. Who said that? We are. That's right. We are the temple. You are the temple. I am the temple. It's you. God doesn't live in buildings. He lives in his people. Acts 17:24 says, God does not live in temples built by hands. On the next page, on the back side, says, do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Guys, I want to tell you, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, the place of worship, the place where God dwells. Oh, man. Think about this. The Holy Spirit occupies you. As a follower of Christ, God occupies you. Well, how did that happen? I'm going to tell you real quick. Yeah, I'm going to get you out of here. At the moment, at the very moment of Jesus Christ his crucifixion. The Bible tells us that the curtain, the veil at the temple, was torn down. And what that did, it separated supposedly God from man. It did. It separated God from man. And that curtain was torn. It was torn down. But I'm going to tell you something, guys. Everything that I've learned from Scripture is it wasn't torn down just so that we could get in. It was also torn down so that God could get out. Amen? So that God could get out. Can you just imagine and seeing God bursting forth? So that he could get out and dwell in his people. So that he doesn't dwell in a building any longer. He dwells in you and I. He dwells in us. It was his plan from the very beginning that he would burst forth. In the old times when people gave glory to God with worship, God filled that temple, that building, with his presence, with his glory. Under the new covenant, when you and I, when we fill this temple, our lives, when we fill our person, when we fill this temple, we are paving the way for the glory. We are paving the way for the presence of God to rest on our life. When we do that, when we give glory to God, we are paving the way for his power to rest on our life, for his substance to rest on our life. When you glorify God with your life, with your business, with your home, with your relationships, you're inviting his glory on your life. You understand what I'm saying? It's not just about Sunday. When you give glory to God, the praises, the blessings come down. That's how that song go. The praises go up and the blessings come down. Something like that. But it's what it is. He says, you glorify me, I'm going to let my favor, my glory, rest in your home. You glorify me in your business, I'm going to let my favor, my glory, rest in your business. You glorify me in your relationship now, in your future relationships, I'm going to let my glory rest on you. Let it rest right there. This is what it means to live all of your life for the glory of God. Not just words, not just religious activity, but how you conduct yourself, how you interact with people, how you make choices, how you make decisions. Are they everything for the glory of God? How you conduct yourself, is it for the glory of God? When you do that, you make room for the glory of God to rest on your life. And he wants to rest there. He wants us to glorify him every day. So I want to tell you, invite him. Invite him every day with fresh power. But make room for him by giving him the glory. Look what the Bible says. Last verse. This is the verse that hangs on in my bathroom at the diner. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What that tells me as we close is this. The more we glorify Jesus, the more we look like him. The more we look like him. It's that simple. The more you glorify him, the more you look like him. And that's what it looks like if we're going to lead and live a reformed life, a renewed life, is we've got to become more and more like him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, I lift up my church to you, and I ask you as your pastor that we, every one of us, begin to have a reformation in our life. that we would stand on these five truths. I think we'll see a reformation in our families, in our personal lives, in our community, and maybe even our world, like you did with Martin Luther. But Lord, it seems like we're changing, and the world's wanting to tell us lies about what's right and acceptable. I pray that we can, as a church, not do it in a mean way, but stand by your truth. I think your word will change, folks. But we can do it in a way that we love folks, even while telling the truth. Lord, we can do it by the way we conduct ourselves at work. By the way we interact with people at lunch. By the way we discipline our children. By the way we go to a ball game. Let us glorify you there. Lord, and I pray for our young folks who are now kind of looking around and possibly even like a boy or a girl. I pray that they look around as they look at these, as they're dating, and they ask the question, am I glorifying you, God, in this relationship? And as they glorify you, I pray your blessings fall down on them. Lord, I thank you for 19 years as pastor of this church. And I pray and I ask again, if there be someone here today that's never made that commitment to you, to be a follower of you, that they would today confess their sins to you and begin to live their life chasing, pursuing you, to get to know you more and love you more. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.